Good morning. Certainly is a blessing to be here with you this morning, and enjoyed the worship service so much already. And I'm thankful you're here. More importantly, God is thankful you're here, and He's glorified by you being here and by us being here together to worship Him, sing songs of praise as we've done, and to honor our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with this memorial that we've just participated in. And it's already a great Lord's Day, I have to say. But we don't want to, hopefully you don't want to go home yet, though. We're going to look into another portion of God's Word. Welcome if you're our visitors. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful you're here, first of all. And we hope you'll have time after service. Give us an opportunity and the privilege to get to know you a little bit. And hopefully you'll find it a privilege to get to know some of us. Ultimately, we hope and pray you'll decide to make this your church home. If you live in the area or you're able, and you can talk to the elders about that, or maybe someone in the congregation you may know, and find out and learn how you can plug in to the family of God here at Lassen Street. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our great God and Father in heaven, we thank you again for another Lord's Day. We're so thankful, Father, for those who have sacrificed and gone on before us, those in the faith who have remained faithful to you and have inspired us, and especially those we read about in your word. We thank you for those who have sacrificed on behalf of our country and the freedom we enjoy and exercise this morning to come together and worship you. We're thankful for those even in the history of this congregation, the long history of this congregation, who have gone on before us to provide this place to worship and have continued the faith and the tradition of worshiping in spirit and in truth. We pray this morning as we look into another portion of your word, please, Father, help us to have an open heart. Please help us to learn a lesson you would have us to learn from your word this morning, and also, Father, to take that lesson with us. And we pray that you'll give us wisdom and strength to put it into practice in this fallen, dark world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is next week, next Monday, and Christmas is not a holiday that's commanded by God. It's not found in the Bible. As a preacher, though, and as a Christian, I do like the fact that it may cause some to focus on Christ. And I would kind of give this little spiel. Anytime I have an opportunity to preach or teach around Christmas, I like to use the opportunity. There's so much to learn and so much inspiration we can gain from the events surrounding the birth of Christ. It's absolutely amazing. So I like to take that opportunity. And you may notice some familiar themes, but I like to give a little different focus each time as we look at the birth of Christ. I think it's important to mention and think about, first of all, that Jesus did exist before he was physically born into this world in Bethlehem. John chapter 1 and starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, Jesus, and apart from him, Jesus, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him, Jesus was life, and the life that was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Just one scripture that reminds us that Jesus was involved and was existing at the time of creation and even before creation. We could go to other scriptures as well, but not this morning. Keep that in mind as we turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and starting at verse 18. Thank you for the scripture reading this morning, George. Appreciate it. We're looking back to that same scripture that was read in the scripture reading, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, I'd like to point out that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. And some of the details, because it's so different from our culture and our time, the NIV Study Bible explains that there were no sexual relations during the betrothal period, but it was a much more binding relationship than a modern engagement and could be broken only by divorce. Once the betrothal was entered into, it was absolutely binding, and it was lasted for 1 year. So we find this betrothal period referred to as a marriage, because it was much more serious than we understand, again, in our culture. We find that Joseph was a righteous man. To the Jews, this meant that he was basically zealous in keeping the law. In other words, he was a man who wanted to do what was right in God's eyes. And that's the first challenge for us this morning that we can take from the scripture. And we can take from Joseph's example. The challenge for us, of course, is to strive to do what is right and to say what is right in God's eyes, in the way God sees things, the way God sees what I'm saying and what I'm doing in the workplace. I want to do what's right in His eyes and according to His will and His word. Ephesians 5 and verses 15 through 17, we read Paul writing to the Ephesian Christians, and they lived in difficult times as well. We all tend to think that we live in the most difficult of times, but they had difficult times to live in. They had difficult people to live with and around, just as we do. And Paul writes to them, and we can find encouragement this morning from the fact that he says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." So we're striving to live not as unwise, but as wise. We're trying to live and striving to live according to the wisdom of God as it's revealed to us in His Word. Have you noticed at times people can be very intelligent and have a very high education, and that's a great blessing, but still run into problems in life? Isn't that true? It's sad, but true. You can run into problems with addiction. You can run into problems in relationships, or perhaps a temper that's out of control, among other problems, and the list could go on and on. Isn't that right? So just being intelligent, having a higher education is great, but it doesn't solve every problem. And then again, regardless of educational level or income, you can also live as unwise or choose to live as a wise person according to God's word. It really has nothing to do with our social economic standing, does it? Wisdom is available to all, James tells us. So we strive to live not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, Paul goes on to say, because the days are evil. Are the days any less evil now than they were roughly 2,000 years ago when Paul wrote these words? I don't think so. Maybe there's more evil in the world. I won't try to gauge this morning, but I think we can all agree there's still evil in the world. And yet, in spite of all the evil, we can still learn to live as wise rather than unwise. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Have you ever done anything foolish in your life? I'll put both hands up. Maybe two things. Done some foolish things in my life. I'm not going to share any this morning, but think of some of the foolish things you've done in your life. Hopefully you can chuckle about it because you've learned from it and you're not as foolish as you were once were, right? I like to think I may still have some foolishness in me, but not as bad as I used to, right, in my younger days. And now as Christians, of course, we're called to be fools for Christ. And I'd rather be a fool for Christ and persecuted by the world than just be a fool in the world. How about it? Let's be a fool for Christ and live as wise rather than unwise and bring glory to God as we're fools for Christ. So the only way to become familiar with God's will and to live as wise rather than unwise is to get into His Word. That's in part why the reason we're here this morning, to encourage one another, spur one another on toward loving good deeds, find some inspiration from God's Word, and become more familiar with His will. Now we find in verse 19, back to our text, that Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly, because this is what would be required by the law in Deuteronomy. So he was trying to do what was right because he was a righteous man, but at the same time not disgrace his wife who he loved, who his betrothed wife. So again, we find Joseph trying to do the right thing under these awkward circumstances that he found himself, to his credit. And again, we can follow his example this morning. But in verse 20, when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. So an angel intercedes in the situation, communicating directly with Joseph, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This child is not conceived by the seed of man. This child is conceived by the Holy Spirit in God's chosen servant, Mary. In reading William Barclay's commentary on Matthew, I found this very interesting and enlightening. He challenges us to look at the Holy Spirit and think of the Holy Spirit as the Jews did at that time, rather than we now think of the Holy Spirit with hindsight as Christians, which is kind of challenging, but I believe he helps us do this in a very effective way. He writes that according to the Jewish idea of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was involved in bringing God's truth to men. And I thought, okay, I find that to be true in the Old Testament, as the Holy Spirit would inspire and guide the Old Testament prophets. It was the Holy Spirit who taught men of God what to say and what to do. So then when you carry that idea over to Jesus and his conception by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is the one person who brings God's truth to men. He's not the only prophet. We know the prophets of the Old Testament, but he is the prophet, isn't he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the way, the truth, and the life, unlike the other previous prophets who came before him. Barclay points out that Jesus is the one person who can tell us what God is like and what God means or intends for us to be. In him alone, we see what God is and what man ought to be. I thought, okay, all that jives with what I read in the New Testament and the Old Testament. Before Jesus came, men really had only a vague and shadowy and often quite wrong ideas about God, and they could only at best guess and grope. But Jesus could say, he who has seen me has seen the Father. John 14 and verse 9. The good news related to these truths is that anyone can see and get to know the Father. Isn't that true? Especially in America, there's so many Bibles around. I enjoy going to thrift stores, and go to thrift stores and look for Bibles. It's kind of fun. There's King James, New King James. There's study Bibles a lot of times. And then I go to a dollar store. A lot of times you can get a Bible for a dollar. You can go to probably any church, any denomination, and just ask for a Bible. It's pretty easy to come up with a Bible in America, thank God. And anyone can open that Bible, read about Jesus and what he taught and all that he did, and they can see God. Amen? What a great privilege. There are places in this world right now where Bibles are not available, and they have no idea of who God is, the true and living God, because they can't read about Jesus. Before Jesus came, he goes on to say, men did not know what goodness was. In Jesus alone, we see true manhood. true goodness and true obedience to the will of God. And we know this is true. That's why we try to follow Jesus. We're following the teaching of all the other inspired writers of the New Testament, but primarily we have our eyes fixed on Jesus and his example and his teaching. We're striving to be like him, and that's what we have in common in spite of all our differences, don't we? As Christians, Jesus is our first love. He holds the highest place in our lives. He sits on the throne of our hearts and our lives. And we all have that common goal to follow him and be like him and one day go on to be with him for eternity. The Jews believed that the Holy Spirit not only brought God's truth to men, as it did through the Old Testament prophets, but also enabled men to recognize that truth when they saw it. That's still good news today. To those who have an open heart and an open mind and choose to open the Word of God and read about Jesus, his life, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and even as we're doing this morning, looking and learning from his birth, an open mind and an open heart will lead to taking that truth in and will eventually lead to a faith in Christ and to eternal life with him. So life is extremely different when we allow Jesus to teach us how to look at things and how to live in this world. Life is extremely different when we allow his Spirit to reign and rule in our hearts and our minds. Isn't that true? The workplace becomes a different place when we're striving to allow his Spirit to reign and rule in our hearts and our minds. Perhaps our neighborhood becomes a different place. Not perhaps, for sure, right? When we're following Christ and striving to allow our light to shine in our neighborhood or at college, high school, whatever you're doing in life and whoever you're rubbing shoulders with, you're a different person by allowing Christ to work in your life, in your heart, your mind, your thinking, which will translate to our actions. In verse 21, we go on to read, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Thank God. That was good news 2,000 years ago as Joseph and Mary became aware of this fact and it was revealed to them. And it's still good news today, 2,000 years later, that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua, meaning the Lord saves or the Lord gives victory. So he, Jesus, will save his people from their sins. The name of Jesus defines his mission in this world. Isn't that amazing? It defines what his mission was going to be before he was born and it was revealed. And it reveals his mission even now today, 2,000 years later, to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember the story of Nicodemus, Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. Did I say Nicodemus? Sorry about that. There was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. I better stick with the word. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble. Another translation says they began to mutter or mumble and saying, "He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." The text tells us that Zacchaeus was very rich in this world. And yet we find that he was spiritually poor. He was still in need of a Savior. Something was still missing from his life. We tend to think that those who are rich in this world are fine. What do they have to worry about? What problems could they ever have? And a lot of problems are solved with money, like paying the rent, paying the heating bill, right? After the basics, pay for the cable. So we all need money in this world, and yet something is missing. Money can't fill the hole and the void that only Jesus can fill. And that's what led Zacchaeus to seek out Jesus. Jesus was seeking the lost, and the lost one, Zacchaeus, was seeking a Savior in spite of all he had in this world. We find that Zacchaeus had a repentant heart. He had a change of heart. He believed in Christ. He put his faith in Christ, and that's reflected in his actions. He said, I'll pay back four times. I'll try as much as in my power. I'll make everything right for those who I have wronged financially. That's repentance and turning to the Lord for forgiveness. He believed, he put his faith in Christ, and then he experienced forgiveness of sin. He experienced salvation. He experienced deliverance from sin. And then, perhaps most importantly, he experienced acceptance and love from Jesus Christ himself. The fact that Jesus went to his house implies fellowship, doesn't it? He's now in fellowship with the one who created the heavens and the earth because he put his faith in Christ, repented, and now enjoyed the fruits of that repentance and that newfound faith. Today, Jesus' mission, as I mentioned, is still to seek and to save the lost. The question is, are you asking and seeking and knocking similar to the way Zacchaeus was? In Matthew 7, in verse 7, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be open. And then he gives an example that kind of ties in with Christmas, I think, and gift giving. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? And it made me think, living back here in Vallejo, we lived here 10 years while our kids were growing up. Now they're in their 20s and 30s. And, the one year they wanted skateboards. And they got the skateboards, they're all excited. We go to the waterfront, and we're glad to get them skateboards and watch them and ride their skateboards on the waterfront. Another year they want bicycles. Get a bicycle, and as parents, and you can relate, you enjoy giving good gifts to your children and watching them enjoy those gifts. And that's what Jesus is pointing out here. The same is true for God himself. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who asked him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Ask, seek, knock. Forgiveness is available to you today. Deliverance is available to you today. Reconciliation, a repaired relationship with your loving Heavenly Father who knows how to give good gifts. Maybe some better gifts than you'll receive some better gifts than anyone could ever give you in this world. Reconciliation to God, the hope of spending eternity with him, and peace that surpasses all understanding in your walk with him during your short stay here on this earth. The lesson is yours this morning. If you have a need to respond, we give you that opportunity as we're going to stand and sing this invitation song.